Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Lovely to be here this morning. Martin Bauer, just what a good man. He's going to be with you guys tonight. If you weren't planning on coming tonight, really try, because he's talking on what an encounter of God means, encounter from God. And I think there's going to be some really wild and wonderful things happening. But he said to us yesterday, he said, the job description of a Christian is quite simple. It's found in Matthew 10, verse 7. It simply says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy. In our context, it might be AIDS or cancer. Drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. That's the job description of a Christian. Did you get that? That's our job description. A job description means something we ought to do. It's exactly what he left with us. Because that was found in Matthew 10 when he kind of instructed his disciples to go and do what he was doing. And that's what he said. He said, heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those who have cancer, leprosy, or AIDS, drive out demons, freely you've received, freely give. Before that statement, verse 7, that was verse 8 of chapter 10. Verse 7, he just adds this in. He says, the kingdom of heaven has come near. That's why that's our job description, because the kingdom of heaven is no longer distant from us. The gap between us and God is no longer there. It has now been bridged by Jesus, who has conquered death and has caused us to experience what heaven experiences here on earth. It can happen. What happens in heaven can't happen here on earth. You know, when that thing started to sink into my head, I changed the way I thought, and it influenced the way I live. Because I don't want to get to heaven. I don't want to wait for heaven to experience what heaven experiences. Jesus seems to have indicated it can happen now. That's our mandate. That's our job description. That's what we should be doing. Complete the sentence for me if you can. Creation waits in eager expectations for what? For the sons of God to be revealed. Think that through. Creation, that's not only people, that's the planet we live on. Waits in eager expectation. There's a sense of excitement about what's coming. What's coming? For the glory of God to be revealed through the sons of God, or the daughters of God. It's interesting that it didn't say creation waits in eager expectation for the glory of God to be revealed. Are you getting this? It didn't say creation waits in expectation for his glory to come. It says creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to stand up and to reveal the glory. In other words, his glory is revealed through sons and daughters. Which means that our job description is not too far for us to grab a hold of. It is attainable. It's within reach. And that happened when Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand, my babes, can you come? At hand simply means I can grasp. I can grasp it. Thanks. It's here. It's not there anymore. It's within my reach. I can live like this. I can heal the sick. I can raise the dead. I can change the atmosphere, not because of me, but because of Jesus in me. The world's waiting for me. So that's arrogant guy. Well, let me just take it a little further. The world's waiting for you. They're waiting. That's what the Bible says. You know, remember the scriptures say, if we don't praise him, the rocks will cry out. So even dead things are waiting for the glory of God to be revealed through people. And that's my message this morning, is that I've been saying it all weekend, and I'm hoping that for some of us it's starting to sink in. We can change a world. And if we're not, it simply means there should possibly be a change of job description in your mind. Because that's what he's after. So to open this up, I want to take two portions of Scripture, if the Lord will help me to explain this well, because I really want to do that. The one is found in 1 John chapter 2, and the other one is in Matthew 13. So you could turn to 1 John 2, please. Ian, could I ask you to organize three chairs up here for me? Thanks, good. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, verse 12 to 14, three scriptures. Try and follow as I read this. And what we're going to do is put what I read into three categories. Try and guess what they are. I'm writing to you, this is John speaking now. He's saying, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. 1 John 2:12, eh? I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. Are you getting the pattern yet? The categories. And then he says again, he repeats himself. He targets the same categories again, but different thoughts around it. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who's from the beginning. And I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Do you get the three categories? What I want to talk about is, in a sense, the road to maturity. Levels of maturity, if you like. And in some ways, you can probably make a little bit of a checklist for yourself. How am I doing? Firstly, which category do you fit in? And then secondly, how are you doing within that category? Everything, though, I'm asking you to see through the spectacles or the lenses of your job description, which is to change a world. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Mark 16, the Great Commission, takes it a little further. It says you can pick up snakes and they won't bite you. You can drink deadly poison and it won't hurt you. You can get rid of those dreadful demons. You can destroy sickness. That's our job description. Within that context, how are you doing and where do you fit here? It's a little risky to make it so kind of black and white, but every now and then it's good to just pause and to ask the question, how am I doing? And that's kind of where we're going this morning. See where you are and how you're doing. So he addresses three groups of people. He starts with children. And he says this to the children, I write to you, children, because your sins are forgiven and because you know the Father. Now, let's liken this to our spiritual walk. Children would be those that are brand new Christians. Young men would be those guys that have been around for a little while and they're starting to develop in their faith. Fathers would be fathers. Strong, confident, consistent in their walk. When I say fathers, talking mothers as well. So this is not gender specific. But he starts with children, which is interesting. And he says, I write to you because there's two things that I'm after when you're newly saved. I want you to know that your sins are forgiven, and I want you to know the Father. Because that's going to keep you from backsliding, is knowing that you are free and knowing the Father. Then he goes on to young men. This is an interesting category. This is kind of in my world, it would be comparing it to a teenager. Have you ever seen a young man who suddenly develops from a child into a young man? And the mirror seems to become his closest friend, you know. It's like, I remember, mustn't get sidetracked, but I remember being on the other side of a mirror before, a window mirror. I was inside and this guy walked past and he didn't know that I could see him. So he could see a mirror, which was the window. I was on the other side and I could see through the mirror. And he walked past and it was like, you know, just his whole, when he saw himself, his whole kind of stance changed. He didn't realize I could see him. And you know, kind of flexing those muscles. And in some ways, the middle category, the young man category is like that. And John gives this instruction to young men. He says, I write to you young men because you are strong. In other words, you've overcome the obstacles. You're no longer worrying if you're saved or not. You know, you're not the yo-yo Christian anymore. Not that you ever have to be. And you realize who you are in Christ and your identity in God is firm. You're strong. He also says, I write to you young men or young men, young woman, because you've overcome the enemy. You're no longer being tossed around by the waves of doctrine. You've overcome. You know how to live in absolute victory. And the third one is what? What is that? The Word of God abides in you. So these guys start to get to know the Scriptures. They start to become quite confident in the Scriptures. And they almost want you to know that. You know, it's like they take great pride in remembering all sorts of Scriptures. Now, there's nothing wrong. We should remember the Scriptures. But you don't ever have to ever let people know that you know the Scriptures. That's not the goal. So if you memorize a verse and you repeat a verse, you must say it because you're giving glory to God, not because you're trying to attract attention to yourself. So that would be the challenge of these guys, is making sure that they're not attracting attention to themselves, but they really are developing in their faith. I write to you fathers. Now he addresses fathers twice, like he does the rest of them. But he's interesting with fathers. He says the same thing twice. What is it? You've known him who is from the beginning. That does talk of maturity. Now, the difference between a new Christian and a father or mother in the faith, because the instruction is quite similar, isn't it? He says to the children, he says, I write to you because you know the Father. So that has to do with identity. It's a big deal for a new Christian to get their roots deep into identity. We have to know who we are and whose we are if we're going to make it to the end. So, I write to you children because you know the Father. I write to you fathers because you've known the Father who is from the beginning. There is a difference. What's the difference? Here, I know God for me. Here, I know God for you and me. Can you see the difference? Here, when I'm a new Christian, everything's about me. I mean, every day is like this, wow, he's so good, he's so amazing. Your understanding of God and this revelation every day is so incredible. But a lot of it is around me. It's around God teaching me, and I'm the student. Here, when I become a father in the faith, when I mature, I'm suddenly not living for me anymore. I'm now living for you. And that's what maturity is, where I bypass. Or these stages are necessary. You can't bypass them. They're absolutely necessary. But I get beyond this thing of believing that everything's around me. And I now start to become really important, really concerned about your world. In fact, the Scripture says, honor one another above yourselves. So what happens to you and how you're doing and your where you're at becomes a big deal to me. Fathers are more concerned about sons and bringing through sons than they are about their own popularity. And so every time a father or a mother preaches, you'll find, or just is encouraging, you'll find they're always pointing, not to themselves, but to God and helping people to become strong in Him. Whereas often in this category, you know, it's about my muscles and how much I know. And these stages are, you know, they're important. Like I said, you can't bypass them, but the goal for all of us is to be here in the father or mother's chair. Do you know that you can have a 9 or 10, 11-year-old who can be in this chair? You don't have to be old and gray. I was going to say old and gray like me, but let me just say gray like me, because I'm not old. And when I'm 70, I'm still not going to be old. And all those 70-year-olds said, amen. So you get this picture. Now look at this through the lenses of our job description. Our job description is to change the world. You cannot change the world if you're obsessed with your own life. If I'm worried about what I look like, what I sound like, if I'm concerned about my own reputation, if I'm overprotecting my own dignity, I will never mature into where God wants me to be. Because when you're in the seat, you actually don't really care what you look like anymore. It's like, I just don't care. I don't care what you think of me. And that's not, I don't mean that arrogantly. I do care. I care so much that I choose to place my reputation below anything else. Because I'm really concerned about what he thinks, and therefore I'm concerned about how you're doing. And if the church can live like that, you know, when you go into the world and you make money, suddenly you're not making money for yourself anymore. Because if you are, I kind of think you're in this category. If everything's around your budget and your business and how you're doing it, it's too much of me and me. But if I'm concerned about his kingdom and I want to shepherd people around me into freedom, then I've got to live there. And you know what that means for us that preach? It means that we need to be comfortable with guys who preach better than us. You know, Marty Bauer. I really love that guy. I just love what God's doing in his life. Cheryl and I love his family. But I've known Mart from maybe 19 or 20 years of age. And I was his youth leader back in the day. And I've watched him. How many years is that? Maybe 30 years. We've walked closely as friends together. And that guy preaches better than I do. In my opinion. And in Brad's opinion. And I'm so comfortable with that. Sitting here yesterday just hearing, wow, that revelation that he's getting is it's just incredible. Where's it coming from? I'm so excited about what God's doing in some of the younger generation that's coming through. You know? 15, 16, 17-year-olds that are just powering in God. But if I didn't allow myself to stay in this chair, I would be insecure about that. Do you know that you can fluctuate between chairs? You can kind of move from one to the other. One day you can think, I've reached the chair, the recliner, the chairman. I'm happy. And then the next day you get insecure, and the guy that you never thought would rattle your cage has rattled your cage, and suddenly you're feeling all insecure about whatever. So liken that story to another story. I think you can be the judge of this. I think the story that I'm going to read to you now from Matthew 13 actually complements 1 John chapter 2. Flip to Matthew 13 if you would. It's the story of the soils. I suppose I better turn there too. I'm thinking of my next thought that I forgot to turn there. I'm going to read this quickly just for the sake of time. Verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Great crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. He told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. He sowed four different types of seeds. Here they are. Number one, he sowed some seeds along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, this is number two, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. Verse 6, when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Verse 7, other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. He who has ears, let him hear. Then he goes from verse 18, he explains what those parables mean. And again, I want us to try and fit those parables into this context. Verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. So those would be people if we use our analogy just now, on the other side of that window, the bird being on the other side, looking in, not born again, no relationship with God. They hear the word of God, and they don't understand it, and they continue in their way without God. Verse 20, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches or wealth choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So let me explain how this, I think this fits in. Picture your garden. Seeds, so it's the same seed, it's different conditions of soil. Does that make sense? Same seed. Seed is sown. Picture a part of your garden that's just really rocky. If you take a fork and you wanted to dig in there, your fork would actually hit rocks. That's the first condition of soil that we're talking about here. Seed is sown. What happens to this seed is that it grows up quite quickly because the roots are quite shallow, but the minute the sun comes, it scorches it and it dies. Picture a part of your garden that's quite thorny. Just whatever you grow there, you've always got weeds in that garden. That's this one here. Particular things happen, the plant comes up and these weeds choke it. And then you've got really good fertile soil, like the roses. When we arrived there on Friday, not the flower rose, the family, the roses. When we arrived, we're staying at their house. And as we arrived, the first thing I noticed was the condition of their soil compared to Belito. Belito, you've got sea sand for soil. Here, you've got compost. Well, in their garden, anyway. So how does this liken to the three stages? The rocky soil, for me, talks of the new believer. Roots go down, a new Christian hears the word of God, they get so excited about the word of God, and their plant suddenly develops, and they grow, and they excel. You know, there's just excitement. They don't miss a meeting. But then something happens that causes their little plants to get hurt. What is that? Trouble or persecution. And it's interesting that it says trouble or persecution because of the word. So what does that look like for you? You might be a new believer. What the Bible's saying is be careful if you're a new believer of this one thing. Be careful of not spending enough time getting to know the word. Because the deeper the roots go of a new believer, the more possibility or guarantee there is of you not falling away from God. When I was a new Christian, I was terribly scared of backsliding. I just always thought I was going to backslide. Thank God in 30-odd years of being a Christian, I've never backslidden. That fear was in vain. You do not have to backslide. How do you not backslide? Make sure your roots go down deep, which again has to do with identity. This category here, the thorns. If anything's going to take this individual out, so this is the young man category, the young woman category, where you're actually doing quite well in your understanding of God and you're overcoming the devil. You might even have cast out one or two demons in your life. And there's just this, I know who I am in Christ. What's going to take you out? The thorns. What are the thorns? The thorns are the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. That's the thing you've got to guard against if you find yourself in this category. What does that look like? Worry, the two W's, worry and wealth. And I've seen that to be true even in my own life. If anything's going to take me out, it's going to be distraction, anxiety, just pressure everywhere. There are just demands. Wherever we go, there are demands around us all the time. Would you agree? And everyone's got that in some way or another. The worry of life. Whatever stage you're in, you can be a teenager and you can have worry around you. You can be retired and you can still have pressure around you. Would you agree? And so it's really important if we're going to live like this in this category of having a father in it or a mother heart for people, we have to make sure that we don't run after the wrong thing. Which leads me to money. I'm sure you know, as do I, amazing families in God, Christian families, they are in many churches all over the world that should be here, but are here because of their understanding of money. Their understanding of money is that money, they wouldn't say this, but money must serve me. So I work for money. A biblical understanding of money is not that money, that I must work for money, but money must work for me. So every time I have something, whether it's possessions or money, it always needs to come within the context of the kingdom of God. Through those lenses again, how can I take my money and best advance the kingdom of God, not best advance the Felton family? If I'm obsessed by what happens in my life, my possessions, what school my kids go to, and that's a big deal, I'm not minimizing that at all, but if everything is seen through the lenses of the convenience and the comfort of my life, I'm running after the wrong stuff. And I'm finding myself in the soil with thorns around me. And if I'm not careful, those thorns are going to suck the life out of me. And then there's this category. This is the good soil. This is the roses soil with roses. And the interesting thing what the scripture says there is with this soil, what happens is the seed that's sown multiplies. So when I live this kind of life, when I'm living for other people and not for myself, what happens is multiplication around me. And I look around and suddenly I'm finding not only are we doing well, but people around me are doing well. You leave this trail of not destruction, but this trail of people just blossom where you go. That's the heart of a father, is I want people around me to blossom. I want to make life easy for them. I don't want them to go through my hassles that I went through. So I'll do whatever I can to help them succeed. That's the heart of a father or heart of a mother. Is this making sense? Do you think they connect? I think they connect really well. This is a good preach, eh, Brad? Better than Martin's. Marty, if you're listening to this, this one's better than yours, but. Okay, let me pull it all together now. What's the practical outworking of all of this? For those of you that find yourselves in this chair of being a new Christian, devote much time. Devote a lot of time to reading the Word. Like, make it just part of your life. You get up whatever time you do in the morning and you go to work. It's like you can't be at work later than 8 o'clock. Slot in there somewhere. I wake up in the morning and I go to work, but before I go to work, I spend time with Jesus. It's just a given. I can't not. I can't not be in His Word because think it through. The Word of God helps me to succeed at work. So how can I go to work if I don't have the Word of God in me? I say to my kids if they haven't had a quiet time, I pray into this so much, Lord, may my kids love the Word. I want them to love the Bible. And they're getting there, but you know, they're still doing it for Dad. I know that. They have their quiet times, but I know it's for Dad at the moment. And one day it'll switch where it's for them. But I say to them if they miss a quiet time, when last did you eat? They say, this morning, Dad. Now, when last did you really eat? I'm talking about the real eating. So they know I'm talking about their quiet time. 2 days ago, Dad. Then I say, you must be starving. You must be so hungry. You're not going to make it through this day. How can you not have something in your stomach for 2 days? Or something in your spirit? Guys, in this category, just devote yourself to the Word. Go to any course that you can, where the Word of God is taught, where you can get your roots down deep. Devote yourself to the Word. And attached to that, identity. Spend a lot of time learning about the Father. Read books on the Father. There's a wonderful book called The Father Heart of God. I think it's Floyd McClung. Like, just devour material. Read the scriptures, anything around the Father. Make sure you understand who you are so you never backslide. This category. Yes, my babe. Go for it. My wife doesn't do this often, so when she does, I know it's good.
I just thought tonight Martin Bauer is coming to preach. And I think he is speaking on encounters with God. But for me, the Bible came alive to me when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Mm. Before, it was quite hard. I know the Holy Spirit's in you when you get saved. But with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's incredible how alive the Word of God comes to you. And my encouragement to you is, if you can, make it your tonight. And ask the Holy Spirit to baptize you so that the Word, when you have those quiet times, just comes alive to you.
That's good, my babes. That was worth interrupting for. Young men, young women, my suggestion would be stay close to strong leaders. Tuck in close. It's good that you're growing in your walk with God. But you know, one of the things that bombs this category of people out is pride. It's like, I know everything. Don't tell me what to do. And God doesn't work. What I find happens is He, in some ways, needs to work against us. Because pride comes before a fall. When I am led by pride, in a sense, not because God hates me or is angry with me, but in a sense, His hand has to be in that area of my life against me to turn my heart so that I become humble. And then finally, this group, if there would just be a thought to get here and to stay here. I'm suggesting something. It's a Feltman suggestion. The beauty of these relationships are that they're very robust. So I know Brad, Sharissa well, and some of your leaders. So if they disagree with this, I'm quite comfortable for them to say that. But I'd like to suggest that the heart of a father, the true sign of a father, is to pursue a supernatural lifestyle. Heart of a father is to pursue a supernatural lifestyle. And I quickly want to qualify that. Jesus' mission, our mission, our commission is to go and to change the world. Do you know what His commission was or His mandate was? Isaiah 61. He came, starting His ministry, quoting that. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to free those that are in captivity. What did He do when He walked the planet? He did just that. How did He do that? Through bringing God's kingdom, God's reality, into our reality, and so much of His ministry consisted of signs, wonders, and miracles. If we truly want to pursue the heart of a father and live like the heart of a father, I do not think we can do it without pursuing a lifestyle of the supernatural. Remember, Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. And I only say what I hear Him say. What was so much of His ministry? What did it consist of? So much of His ministry? Healing the sick. You know, for so many years, I read the Bible and I looked past that. I read everything else and I missed that. If I want to live like Him, I have to do what He did. And what He did was look for people who were bound, who were in prison, who were poor, not only physically but spiritually, and pull them out of prison. And so much of that has to do with the supernatural of God. And so those that sit in this seat, for me, my fathers in the faith, are guys, now there are many other qualities of a father, but one of them is this, to pursue what God pursued. If Jesus saw His Father doing this, and did that, shouldn't I? Shouldn't it be a big deal for me to go and heal the sick? When I hear of a divorce happening in a family, shouldn't it be my ambition as a father or a mother to try and change that? Free captives from prison. And so under my breath, someone's saying they're getting a divorce. Under my breath, I'm saying, Lord, I'm releasing a different heart, a different spirit, and I'm anticipating that this thing will change around. So wherever we go, we're adjusting the atmosphere because we're wanting people to be free. It's not just running after a lifestyle of signs and wonders because that's our thing. Our thing is to do what He did, and that's what He did. I would summarize everything in this little saying. To know Jesus is to show Jesus. If I truly know Him, I will do what He did. And so much of what He did was supernatural. Let's not reduce Him to a natural man who was a good teacher and try and follow His teachings. Let's do what He did. Can we stand? I want to pray for you that you would have courage. Yeah, thanks so much. To go and do the stuff. I want to pray that you would have the boldness to now, if you've never prayed for a sick person, to go and target someone. When you're in the chemist and you hear of someone who just says, I've got a real headache, before they get to the counter, why don't you just dig deep, find the boldness to say, sir, would you mind if I pray for your headache? That's bringing His reality into our reality. And I want to pray that God would give you courage and boldness as a church to honestly go and give the devil a hard time. I'm not promoting the devil. I'm promoting Jesus because that's what He did. And it's time for the church to do that stuff. Can someone take that seriously? We can. Let's be those people. Let me pray for you. Lord, I want to just commit this church into your hands as a friend of this church. I'm so grateful for this church. I'm grateful for my friendship with Brad and his team. I'm grateful for the legacy that Manny left. In my life, much of my life has been, in some ways, even fashioned after Manny's life. And I'm so grateful for the privilege of being here today. But God, I pray that something of the fire that's in my heart and this longing to see a world changed by the power of the gospel, because that's what the gospel is, it's full of power, that the same heart would be their hearts and that they would allow themselves to be uncomfortable and messed around in some ways in their own heads by you, wonderful Holy Spirit, as you change from head to heart and allow the truth of these things to be ours. I pray, God, for wisdom and boldness to bring Jesus to a world that desperately is longing. Creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. May these sons and may these daughters be revealed in Johannesburg and wherever they go. In the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Amen.